Acts chapter 16, we'll begin reading with verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turning and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So last week we kind of left Paul and Silas in a difficult situation. On the one hand, they had received a call, had been directed by the Holy Spirit. They couldn't go here, they couldn't go there, but then a vision leads them to Macedonia. They had good winds getting there, but when they arrive, there's no synagogue. There's only a few ladies meeting, and one of those that's meeting there was a lady from the region that God had told them not to go give the gospel to. And you could see how they might feel like there was kind of conflicting signals. What is the will of the Lord here? And yet, as they shared the story of Jesus Christ, the Lord opens Lydia's heart and trusts the Savior and takes them into her home. Now they're apparently going down to prayer each day. And one of these slave girls begins following them around. And she's crying out. She's doing so with a loud voice. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. You think, well, what better advertisement can you get? I mean, everybody in town's going to hear now. And yet that's not God's plan. We need to be careful that we recognize not every messenger nor every method are beneficial to the gospel message. Jesus in his ministry on earth never allowed the demons to be the testimony to his deity. When they came and they were proclaiming who he was, acknowledging who he was, the first thing he did was to tell them to be quiet, that they would not proclaim that. Satan desires to attach himself to Christ. He wants to have a part of his message, because when he's able to attach himself in one way, he's able to undermine it and destroy it at another point. The things which she was speaking were true things, but the problem is she was demon-possessed. She had a spirit of Python, is what the Greek puts it. And specifically using that terminology because of the culture, they would have understood this. The spirit of Python was attached to the god Apollo. It was believed that Apollo embodied a python. And sometimes you, in archaeology, they'll come across a carving or something of the god Apollo, and oftentimes he'll have a python with him. The priestesses at Delphi, at the temple of Apollo, were considered to be possessed by Apollo and could predict the future. And so it came to be understood that anyone that was able to predict the future in that way, having a spirit, it must be the spirit of Python. What a fitting symbol. We see that Satan came to Eve in the garden to present a temptation in the form of a serpent. And he has been embolized here as a python, which is one of the constrictors, is one of those great big snakes. And they latch on to their victims, they coil themselves around them, and then they begin to squeeze and crush them, and then they devour them. How symbolic of Satan, who entangles, who holds fast and crushes and devours. We need to realize how dangerous it is to dabble in the things of the occult, to dabble in the things which Satan would use to, though they seem to be appealing, they actually bring us under his power. They bring us into his clutching, grasping entanglements. So many times our sins are like that. They just hold fast. They're not easily broken. We see also here what a great evil the love of money has led to. These men had gone and purchased this girl and made her a slave because she had this ability. She's already a slave of Satan, and now they've made her twice a slave to their own desires, their own greed, and they are so hardened of heart, they have no concern for a girl who is oppressed, but want to take advantage of it to their own benefit. We need to be careful of things like fortune telling, Ouija boards, and other things like that, or satanic devices. there's always such a desire to know the future. You know, what are we going to be a few years from now? Am I going to get over this illness? What direction are my kids going? You know, what's the economy going to do? Where should I invest myself? And we want to know what the future holds. And that is a human curiosity that Satan uses and turns to his own devices, his own purposes. God has designed that we as human beings should live in reliance and dependence upon Him. He's given us all things for life and godliness. He's told us about the future. He's told us everything that we need to know about the future. And for us to have insist upon further knowledge in those things is to rebel against God and to adopt Satan as our means to our own lustful desires. And so we need to be careful of that. We understand God has given us all we need, and what He hasn't given to us, He hasn't given because He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to have faith. Faith pleases God. We're not to walk by sight, and that's, everybody wants to walk by sight. We want to know. It's so much easier to make decisions if you know. We don't want to make a wrong decision, but that's not the way God has set forth for us as believers. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your path. You know, she said true things, but who she represented and probably even how she said them were unacceptable. And we need to remember that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. And how many times believers have been sucked in, they've been duped, they've been tricked, because somebody has come with a true message. They came with a powerful presentation. The first things that they said were right and true, and we knew that, but then they led in ways that were not biblical. They were not truthful. They were leading individuals away who were not grounded in the Word of God. And we end up with so many churches today that have really nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ in them. Satan presents himself as an angel of light. He'll use a bit of truth and twist it and cause people to be more lost than ever. We need to be on our guard. Be careful to know the Word. Don't be a follower of men. It's easy. I think even as we age and we get to a point you're not able to maybe get out to church all the time, and there's always so many options. You can turn on the television, turn on the radio, pull up the YouTube or whatever. There's all kinds of options, and there's going to be individuals that are very well spoken, but their doctrine is not sound. We need to be careful. What a blessing it is to serve the Lord together. We see what cruelty that these men, they were so set upon their own desires, their own love for wealth, that they grasped hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them out before the magistrates, and everybody is exceptionally excited. And we can see here maybe why there wasn't a Jewish community in this town, because of how quickly these men were excited against Jews. Look at these. These are Jewish people. They're not Romans. They're not even Greeks. They're here to turn the world upside down. They're teaching us things that we're not allowed to think and worship. And everybody just jumps on. There's just an unnatural passion that's represented here. And how easily Satan stirs up the hearts of evil men. And they don't go through a proper court. Even though they were taken to the magistrates, there was no trial. One accusation is given. And we always ought to remember, too, that when we only hear one side of the story, it sounds right. And we need to hear both sides of an issue. They take them and rip off their clothes, beat them with rods, turn them over to the jailer. The jailer throws them into the inner prison and puts them in stocks, which is all exceptional. Should never have happened. There should have been a trial. These are nonviolent criminals, if they are criminals at all. They should have been kept in the outer prison with some life comforts. They weren't a threat of escape. They weren't a threat to anybody. But instead, they're thrown into the inner prison. And not only that, they had their feet placed in stocks, which was intended to bring misery. And what had they done? They delivered a girl from the hand of Satan. Brought freedom. They had more love and compassion for humanity, and that was rewarded with this great abuse. But what do we see? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What a blessing to serve together. Different personalities handle hardships differently. And we can both be going through the same hardship. And thankfully, a lot of times we're not going through the same hardship. We're going through different things. But even when we're going through the same hardship, one person responds one way, the other a different way. Paul's been through this before. How easy he could have become discouraged. We know that at another point in time, he is really gun shy. He doesn't want to do this, and God has to encourage him. Go ahead and go to Corinth. There's many of my people there. That God was going to protect him. So Paul's vulnerable here, just as anybody else could have been. We think of him as such a strong individual. But how strong are you after you've been taken and beaten? It's certainly not strong in the flesh. It has to be strong in the Spirit of God. And I just wonder, it says it was midnight, and I think that's when the earthquake took place, so leading up to midnight, but how long did it take them sitting in the stocks before they started to sing, before they started to pray? Which one started it? We can be thankful that one of them did. We don't know which one. But one of them probably quoted some scripture, said an encouraging word, maybe cracked a joke, something that broke that wall, and that they then joined together. They ministered together because they need one another. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And Paul knew the importance of having companions in the ministry. And he put a whole team of people around him. I mean, you could go through and just such a long list of individuals. Some of them coming for short periods of time, but they were adding something to his ministry. He knew he needed other believers with him. And that day in the prison, somebody said, "Paul, let's pray. Silas, let's pray." One of them started humming a tune. Remember that song? You know, when one person is unable to pray, the other can. And what a blessing that is. Because sometimes our hearts are so hurting that we can't get started. And it just takes that little bit of nudge. that little help, that somebody else comes alongside and begins. We can't sing until somebody helps us sing. What lessons in enduring hardship? They had been treated in an unjust way. It was unlawful, and it was unusually cruel. But as they sat there with their backs bleeding, they were able not to focus on the pain, not to focus on their discomfort, not to focus on their circumstances, not even to focus on the prospects of tomorrow. What were the prospects for tomorrow? There was a chance that it was death. One of the words later in the text, in verse 35, it calls the officers or the lictors. The lictors walked around with a bundle of canes and an axe. And they could do one of two things. They could beat you, or they could kill you. They were the officers in charge of meting out the discipline. I tried to study a little bit into the prisons of the time, and there's not a whole lot there, but what I'm understanding is their prisons were not large, because a prison was not a place for punishment. It was a holding cell. You were placed in the prison to wait trial, or you were placed in the prison to wait execution. Generally, it was not the anticipation of years on end sitting in prison. Now, there were exceptions to that. So what was their prospects? Maybe they were awaiting execution. They didn't know. They certainly weren't waiting for judgment. We skipped that part. They weren't interested in a trial. When we're going through difficult times, it's hard not to focus on our pains, our discomforts, our circumstances, and our prospects for tomorrow. They just overwhelm our minds. It takes a real discipline, a real effort, to not allow those things to have dominion over us, but to focus our hearts on the faithfulness of God, His presence, His love, His care, the eternal hope of our salvation. Notice what they weren't doing. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. They were not preaching sermons. They weren't witnessing to all their fellow prisoners. You know, we sometimes talk about Paul having a captive audience, as when he, later on when he's chained to the guards. And I'm sure that he did witness to them. But at this point in time, they weren't focused on that. They were ministering to one another, and they were worshiping their God. They were praying for strength, praying for God's presence, praying for God's further work. You know, oftentimes as we go to prayer, we start with self and our miseries, but then we need to lift up our eyes and see others. As we pray, we begin to think about other individuals that we know. Paul's been through these other churches. He could spend time praying for each one of them. Other believers that may be facing similar circumstances. But he's praying. It tells us that the prisoners were listening. You know, you ever listen to an ex-con? I had the privilege of working with a bunch of ex-cons. A number of years ago, when I was working paint and drywall, my boss was a believer, but he had hired on a bunch of rough guys, and he was one that would really share the gospel with them. But I was the one who had to stay there and work with them. You think they ever had a good word? They were full of bitterness. They were full of hate for authority. They were always focused on their injustices. And here are Paul and Silas sitting there with a bunch of cons. They're all sitting in prison. And those guys are there probably because they've done something wrong. There is such a stark difference between Paul and Silas and all of these other men. But they were listening. It's not that Paul was intending for them to listen. Paul and Silas were not concerned with others, with what others thought about their worship. How oftentimes it's hard for us, even in public, when we go to sit down and eat our meal at a restaurant, to bow our heads and thank the Lord for it. Everybody's watching. It just seems like everybody in the room all of a sudden turns and is looking at you. They didn't care. They were worshiping God and they were ministering to each other. What a wonder is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is displayed here power in the physical world. There is an earthquake. The very foundations of the prison are shaken. And I wonder, you know, how localized was this? Because as you read the rest of the text, it's almost like everybody outside is just business as usual. You know, the next day it's like, oh, go let those guys loose. They learned their lesson. Like as if their major earthquake hadn't even happened. Maybe it was just that localized. The Spirit of God shook that building. I don't know. He had power over the chains. He had power over the doors. Now, it probably wasn't like our prisons where everybody had a cell and all of the different cells had to have their doors open. There may have only been two doors in the whole place. One between the outer prison and the inner prison and one between the outside world and inside the prison. But those doors were open. Anybody could have gone in and out. Holy Spirit had power over the senses of men. If the jail doors all of a sudden all went open and there was nobody to guard the jail, what do you think the prisoners are going to do? They're going to bolt for it. They want out of there. They're not going to stand around waiting. But for some reason, they did. The jailer comes out, he sees the condition of the jail, and he assumes the nature of man is that they would have run. I've lost my prisoners. And according to Roman rule, you lose a prisoner, you suffer their judgment. So in that prison, there were those that were condemned to death. And rather than wait for the Roman government to kill him, he was going to kill himself. This again shows the work of the Spirit in Paul and Silas. They have been so unjustly treated. This man is a lost sinner. He had no care for them. He was cruel. He put them in stocks when he didn't have to have done that. What's it matter for his life? But rather than allowing bitterness to overcome them, they were forgiving. Rather than focusing on the harsh treatment that was coming from the man, they focused on the fact that the man was lost and going to hell, and he needed Jesus. We see the power of the Spirit of God over the calloused heart of this man. It tells us that the prisoners were listening, but it doesn't tell us that any of those individuals ever got saved. I would assume some of them did. But that's not what the Scriptures tell us. And so I could draw this conclusion, that it takes more than listening to the Word to bring about redemption. It takes more than listening to the truth to bring about a change in life. These men were sitting in prison, and they were interested. You'd think, you know, shut up, Paul, Silas, it's getting on to midnight, we're trying to sleep here. But that wasn't what they were doing. They were sitting there listening. Because, for one, this just doesn't happen. You don't sing in prison. You don't pray. You don't worship. You sit there in your misery and you curse. They were listening, but they didn't get saved. Who wasn't listening? It's the jailer. That man was so calloused, he could brutalize these two men and cause them every bit of misery, locking them in stocks so that they could not even find a comfortable position after being beaten. And then he went, thinking his jail was secure, and he fell asleep. He wasn't listening. Something miraculous had to happen. The Spirit of God had to work. And for all outward appearances, this was a very abrupt situation, but we don't know how abrupt it is. Paul had been ministering in that community for a short period of time. Maybe he's heard. He probably heard what was going on in the first moments when they started to sing and to pray, and he just kind of tuned it out and went to sleep himself. But at some point, somewhere, he knew that he needed salvation. And when the Spirit of God draws him, it happens rapidly. In one moment, he's ready to kill himself without any regard to eternity. And then the next minute, he's begging them, "What must I do to be saved?" It wasn't that he heard a wonderful message, a sermon in that prison. It wasn't the power of Paul to reason with him and turn his mind and his heart. It was the Spirit of God that was moving. Maybe because of the prayers that Paul and Silas had been praying. You know, we need to be careful. It's easy to get discouraged when you tell somebody the gospel and nothing happens. And you try to befriend them for the cause of Christ and they aren't interested. And you share truth and you share your testimony, nothing happens. It's not by our power, it's not by our ability, it is by the Spirit of God. He opens the heart, and when he opens the heart, there's no stopping it. What must I do to be saved? At that moment, he was ready. And at that moment, Paul was there to share Jesus with him. What a blessing. We're not in it alone. We need to be careful to be an encouragement and help one another. And the work is not ours to do. It is the Spirit of God's. We ought to pray for it. We ought to be faithful and ready with the gospel. We don't know what the Lord may use. But it is His purpose to build His church. He's placed us here to be a shining light and a testimony of a changed life. Even in the miserable circumstances of sorrow and grief and pain and death and whatever life may bring our way, that we have a Savior. We can approach life differently. We have the Spirit of God that makes things different for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you for your strength, your faithfulness. Lord, it's easy to get bitter at you over the circumstances which you allow in our life. But how much better when we humbly submit to those circumstances and allow your Spirit to work and to bring that joy and a clear testimony of a transformed life. Lord, help us to be patient and wait upon you. Lord, that you would open the hearts of sinners that they might be saved. We just are so mindful of it today, Lord, with the funeral yesterday and now with Scott Becker's passing. Lord, we pray for your work. Your word never goes out void. It always accomplishes what you send it to do. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the communion table today, we recognize that this is to be done in remembrance. It isn't to be done for our salvation. It isn't to be done for our sanctification so much, but as to remember. And so today, before we partake of the elements, I'd like us to read from Mark chapter 15. I know it's a little bit of a lengthy passage. Mark 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they brought Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'
Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was a preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in linen, and he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. And we know that he did not stay in that tomb, but that God rose him from the dead. We'll leave our reading there. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Let's examine our hearts today. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts and our lives and our thoughts are all open book to you. You know it all. We pray, Lord, that we would have a humble spirit, that we would never intentionally disgrace the name of Jesus Christ or to approach the communion service with irreverence, that we would have a special care in how we walk in relationship to other believers to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is our only claim to worthiness. And we remember him today in Jesus' name. Bill, would you ask the blessing on the bread today? I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we eat today? Dan, when you're ready, ask the blessing upon the cup today.
Dear Lord Father, we thank you for the day and the opportunity to do this.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we drink today? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of salvation. We thank you for your love that made it possible. We thank you, Lord, for how personal that love is to each one of us. We thank you that we are your children. If we've called upon the name of the Lord, you have taken us in hand. You've made us your own. We are your responsibility. And you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Nothing is lacking, and we thank you. We pray that you'd bless this offering, that we'd have wisdom to use it according to your will. Amen.